We love because he first loved us. And I want to suggest to you that that little phrase that comes out of 1 John 4 is one of the most significant passages in all of Scripture. Because what it does, it begins to give us a view, kind of a specific view, not only into the heart of God, but into the very purpose for what we have been created for. And it begins to then hopefully shape how we address the world and how we interact with the world, because it becomes that starting place. And so we're going to start here today. It's going to be our jumping off place for this series. But hold on to that thought, and we'll look at some of the verses leading up to it and why it becomes so significant for us. This idea of love, we talk about it in kind of the gushy kind of sentimental love that we talk about, Valentine's Day coming up and all of the rest. But really, at the heart of it all, is this idea. There is something so significant woven into the creation of humanity that not only was humanity created out of the heart of love that God has for us and placed in the midst of this creation that he creates out of the heart of love that he has for us, that he would send his son out of the heart of love that he has for us to die on our behalf for the sins that we commit or will commit, out of his heart of love that he has for us. That he would invite us to not only trust him, but to invite his spirit to reside in us so that we might be changed, transformed, because of the heart of love that he has for us. He doesn't want us to stay stuck in our old bad patterns, but move us to a new, fully human place that God has out of his heart of love for us. There is something so significant when we talk about this word love that it's almost sad that it gets watered down by the way that we use the word love in so many other situations. Whether it be how much I love a good pizza, and I do, or how much I love my football team, even though they're not in the Super Bowl, Richard, not mine either. But how much God loves us is foundational for our understanding of what it means to be fully human, fully connected, fully integrated with what we've been made to be. Jesus spoke over and over about love, didn't he? We all know that. You know, this idea of love, love for God, love for your neighbor, love for oneself, love for one's enemies. Over and over, this idea of love comes up, and it plays out for us. You know, some of you have heard this. They say that if you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it was always yours. If it never returns, it was never yours to begin with. But if it sits in your living room and messes up your stuff, eats your food, uses your television, takes all your money, never behaves as if you actually ever set it free in the first place, you either married him or you birthed him, okay? Yeah, love is a funny thing when it comes to that. But it's the key, again, not only a foundation for understanding who God is and why he has made us, but it's the key to understanding what it means for us to be the person that we've been created to be, that better person that we've been created to be. It's the key to understanding how we can be a better church, how we can become the church that we've been created to be. It's at the heart of our understanding of how we can create a better world, the world that we've been created to impact. So watching a movie this week, I know we didn't go to the theater. You can't go to the theater anymore, can you? Streaming a movie at home with my wife, Lori, and we were watching a movie called One Night in Miami. Now, I'm going to just suggest to you, this is a fictional tale about a night back almost 60 years ago, where there were four significant black celebrities who were in the room together interacting with one another, and during this time of the civil rights struggle in the 60s, in the movie is an exploration, I'll get at this, say there are four main characters, Malcolm X, Cassius Clay, Sam Cooke, and Jim Brown, famous characters of that era in our history. And it didn't really happen, but if it had, what would the conversation been like? It's kind of the point of the movie. And it was interesting in this, is that it's an exploration of each one's yearning for a better world. And don't we all yearn for a better world? And what made the movie interesting was, again, that each one of the four had a different idea of what path he would need to take to get to that better world. They all agreed the world needed to be better. They all agreed they were fighting and working towards that end. But all four had different paths, and those paths interacted with one another throughout the course of the movie. I was reading this week, getting ready for the sermon, and I ran across another 1960s character. And I don't know that I've ever quoted Jimi Hendrix in a sermon before. There he goes, Aldi. This is for all my guitar players out there. Yes. But Jimi Hendrix said this: when the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. Let that just sink in for a while. I almost wanted to do this in a way of kind of figure out who said these famous words. Was it Jesus? Was it Gandhi? No, it was Jimi Hendrix, which is kind of cool. See, Jamie, now my street cred goes up because I'm quoting Jimi Hendrix, right? But it could be Jesus, because Jesus could have said something like this: a new command I give you, love one another. That's Jesus. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's like we have one thing. It's like, what's the one command that we need to do? Love one another. It sounds simple, but it becomes a challenge. And it becomes really the challenge of the whole New Testament. And that's why I want to launch our series this way, by saying this becomes what it means for us as New Testament people. Jesus said it over and over again. The Apostle Paul, even in the book of Philippians, will see it played out for us over and over again. We're going to see it here today as we look at the disciple John. As he wrote the letter 1 John, it becomes part of what it means for us to be fully human. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. We're going to start in 1 John 4. We'll eventually get to Philippians 1, but we're going to start today with 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. And it says this: dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, I'm not going to read through the whole chapter here. Well, I have read through the whole chapter. I'm not going to have us all read it together. But there are some profound things that are beginning to go on here in this 1 John chapter 4. The call for us to love one another is rooted in John's thinking, in the fact that this is who God is. And God, not only is God love, which he will also say, but that love comes from God. And so as we begin to love one another, we are expressing the heart of God in the way that he has created us as humans to express. And everyone who loves has been born of God, who is of God. That we see that divine spark in us when we love, because we're beginning to reflect. We who were created in the image of God now begin to reflect a little more, is what he's saying, as we love. Jumping down into verse 10, it says this: this is love, in case we didn't know what it was. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now hold on to that idea of verse 10, because this becomes key for us, that we have to understand that God has already demonstrated this love, and the most perfect expression of that love was what he allowed for Christ to do for us to atone for the sins of humanity. This is God's sacrificial nature demonstrated in what he calls love for us. And it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. While we were yet sinners, Paul would say, Christ died for us. John's picking up on this very same theme. And this becomes the heart and the difference between true Christianity and every other religious, whatever you want to call them, movement in the world, that we recognize that God loved us first and gave us his son, Jesus. before we cleaned ourselves up, before we did anything right, before we did enough good things to outweigh all the bad things, but before we do any of that, God loved us so much that he gave us his son, Jesus. Now, this is transformational in the way that we as humans think of ourselves and the way that God is opening up this door. That when we strive to please God, we do, but it's not in order to earn his favor, because he's already loved us and demonstrated it by giving us Jesus. No, but because we do strive to please God, because we've been graced with his favor. Every other religious thing out there is some sort of religious behavior modification plan, if you get this, what I'm going to say. It's aiming you to get to a desired goal. You will get to go to heaven if you knock on enough doors. You will get to go to paradise if you maintain a certain order of numbers of times that you pray, that you will get to go to the next stage of human evolution if you do enough acts of charity. There's always a bunch of boxes for us to check, and if we're able to check those boxes, then we will finally arrive at that goal of receiving God's favor. But Christianity at its core is the exact opposite. It says, no, because God loved you, all of these things, sharing your faith, taking time to pray, doing acts of kindness, all of these things will then flow not out of your desire to attain your salvation, but because God has already loved you. And that heart that has been touched by love will now be motivated to respond in a way which is right and true. This gets back at our jumping off place here. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here it is. It is because he has loved us first, then our response needs to be that we love one another. And again, hear the difference. It's not if you love one another well enough, you will please God and you'll get to go to heaven. It is because God has already loved you. You're invited now to respond in like kind, because you've been created in his image, you've been redeemed by his love. So now you carry that love to those around you. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Here it is again. The goal is going to be that God's love has been poured out on us so that now his love becomes complete in us as we love one another. Finally, and this is not on the screen, but it is our key verse that we're going to hold on to today and through on. Verse 19, eventually you get down to it. Great stuff reading through 1 John 4, but great when we get down here to number 19 where it says, because we love, because he first loved us. How key is that for us? And how key is that for us as we move into the thinking of what Paul is going to talk about here in the letter to the Philippians? This idea that he is writing to you and to me, but also to the Philippian church, a people who've been called to faith, who've been called to give their lives to Christ because Christ has given his life for them. And so what does it mean now to be followers of Jesus? Well, according to 1 John, it means that because we've been loved, we are now called to love one another. And Paul's letter to the Philippians picks up on that and begins to flesh it out. That's why I don't want to get into too deep today, because we're going to be looking at this over these next few weeks as we walk through this letter to say, what does it mean for me now to be a receiver of this love and then turn around and then now give it away to those around me. In Philippians 1, there's a prayer at the beginning. Paul prays over the church, and he says this. He says, and this is my prayer for each and every one of you, that your love would abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth of insight. Insight of what? Paul's referring here to the insight of God's love for you, so that as we grow in our knowledge and depth of insight of who God is and his love for us, that our love would abound more. This was Paul's prayer for the church. Maybe that should be our prayer for one another. That as we recognize, as God has so loved us, that we would abound more and more in our love for others. Can you imagine making our prayer list that? Just everyone who comes to your mind, that the person that you think of, that you would then lift to God and say, God, I pray that as they grow in their knowledge and depth of insight about how much you love them, that they would abound in love for one another. So that you may be able to discern what is best, what is pure, what is blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. I just want to underline that last phrase, to the glory and the praise of God. He is giving us now, this is the reason that we are called to love. Friends, we are called to love not because it makes me feel good or not because it gets me some reward. We are called to love because God created us for this purpose. And as we love, God receives the glory and the praise for it if we do it right. A new command I give you, Jesus said, love one another. You would think over the course of 2,000 years we could have got that one right. But we struggle with it because of our humanness. I'll go with that. Part of who we are created as humans is to be bearers of this image, to be bearers of this love, and yet our humanness gets in the way. But when we're able to overcome that, when we're able to allow it to shine through, God then receives the glory and the praise because his love for us begins to abound or flourish in us in a way that brings glory to him. The message, and again, I mentioned the message last week, I'm going to bring it back up today, says the same verses, and it picks it up in the message version. It says, Paul says, so this is my prayer. Hear how it's a little different. That your love will flourish. That would be the idea, that we're going to continue to see our love grow, and that you will not only love much, but you will love well. I love the way it says that, and that becomes my prayer for all of us, that we grow in this ability to love. To live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in the fruits from the soul, these fruits, these things that grow out of our relationship with God, whether it be the fruit of the Spirit here, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all the rest, or other fruits that begin to grow out of us. But making Christ attractive to all and getting everyone involved in the glory and the praise of God. There is something here, again, it is bigger than you and me. It is bigger than just our little lives. There is something about the glory of God that is on display when we as followers of Christ can somehow live these lives that become attractive to all. Attractive to all because they begin to see the goodness of God being lived out in us. So as we move forward this week and into next and the week following that, walking through the book of Philippians, I encourage you to take a look at it and read through as it goes. But this is our starting place, Paul's prayer for the Philippian church, that they would come to know that love of God so much that that love would begin to flourish in them so that Christ becomes attractive to all and God receives the glory. This is going to be our trajectory as we move forward. How is it that we can begin to make that happen or open our lives to that happening? And that's where we'll be stepping out. But for today, and I want to wrap us up with this thought, it all begins with where we started in 1 John today. We love because he first loved us. There is something of this love that, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. Yes, we celebrate our sins are forgiven, but at the core of it, we're celebrating God's love, that he would care about us that much, that he would extend that grace to us. And so today, as we said earlier, we will be taking some time to consider how great that love is. And we'll be celebrating communion together. If you're here at the church, you've received one of these little solo cups, not a solo cup like a red solo cup, but a little one-person communion element deal. In fact, if they haven't received it, okay, well, we're going to make sure everyone gets one then. We're not going to pass this around because we don't want too many hands, but if you would like to pick one up, please pick one. But if you're at home and you don't get one of these little individual cups, I would still like to invite you to take something, something that you have close at hand. And as we walk this through, allow that to be the symbol of God's love for you and the sacrifice which Christ has made, which becomes then the foundation for our world changing because we bring God's love into us and then allow it to shine through us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.